thankful. If you'll keep those Bibles out and let's flip them over into the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 19 of this 18th chapter. 1 Kings 18, 1 through 19. Many of you will know already, but this past week I was in a doctoral class at Reformed Theological Seminary there in Charlotte. And I was taking a class with Dr. Joel Beakey, probably a pretty prominent name that you might know, who, this might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but it seems like he publishes like 20 books a year. He's a pastor, he's the president of a seminary, and then he travels around lecturing and preaching at other seminaries and churches. But this class this past week was in his wheelhouse. This was his specialty. It was all about Puritan theology. Puritan theology. Those Puritans that, of course, met in 1543 to help pen the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms that we use as foundational doctrines of our church and our denomination. But also, many of those Puritans were pilgrims that came over here to America to start a new world with Christian and religious liberties and freedoms. And as we were thinking about the Puritans and discussing the Puritans and studying Puritan theology, one of Dr. Beakey's arguments was that we might be able to call Puritan theology experiential theology, a theology that you can experience, a theology that impacts your heart, your soul, your mind, your actions. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. He's not promoting some sort of emotionalism, even though emotions certainly play a part of it. But he was talking about this idea that the doctrine, the theology, the God that you know impacts the way that you live. It actually impacts your deepest longings, the way that you react in your hardest circumstances. One of my favorite preachers of today is Alistair Begg. And a couple of years ago, there was a small clip of one of his sermons that began to go viral over social media. It began to be broadcasted over Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and even YouTube itself was promoting it for a season, because it talked about this idea of knowing versus feeling. And as he was preaching at this church, he was invited to this new church to preach at. The worship leader stands up, and the first thing that he says during the morning worship is, "How do you feel out there?" And Alistair Begg said that, you know, his morning was going quite poor. You know, he was staying in a hotel and didn't get much sleep the night before. His breakfast at the Continental Breakfast was really kind of terrible, like most Continental breakfasts are. His grits were steaming, but they were cold, and he kicked the dog, and it wasn't even his dog as he was trying to load up in the car to get to the church because he was running late, and he had to iron his tie and his suit because it got wrinkled on the plane, and he said he was just having a bad morning. And so he thought to himself, "How do I feel? I feel pretty rotten. I feel sinful." And his whole point was, when we come into worship, and as Christians, we really can't be driven by our feelings, but we must be driven by what we know. And of course, when we study the life of Elijah, and soon we'll be in the life of Elisha, Elijah's successor, we have to understand that Elijah is acting on what he knows. You think about what already has happened within the life of Elijah, even as we've been introduced to him early in chapter 17. Elijah has been commissioned, he's been commanded by the Lord to go into the king's palace, the king Ahab, and he was to tell King Ahab that the Lord was going to judge his kingdom for their sinfulness and their idolatry. And the judgment of the Lord would be that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And then Elijah boldly proclaims this message of judgment. Then he's driven to the river where he has to be sustained by the Lord during this drought. He has to drink from the brook Cherith, and he has to eat off the wings of the ravens. And then even as that river dries up, and even as God does not sustain him through food with the ravens, he's told to go to Zarephath. And Zarephath is the hometown of Queen Jezebel. And what we'll understand here in just a few moments as we read our text, Queen Jezebel has been searching for Elijah to put him to death because of the judgment that he has proclaimed. And yet he obediently goes and he lives there with a widow and her son. And the widow and her son are sustained miraculously through the replenishing of, the supernatural replenishing of the flour and the oil. And then yet the widow's son dies. And yet Elijah sees the power of the Lord raising this widow's son from the dead. All of these things have happened to Elijah already. And he's driven by the doctrine, the theology, the God that he knows. The reason why he prays over the young boy, the son of the widow who's died, is because he knows that he serves a God who answers prayers. The reason why he goes to the brook of Cherith very obediently is because he knows that his God will sustain him as he calls him to do unconscionable things. The reason why he goes into the kingdom of Ahab to proclaim a message of judgment is because he knows that God has given him victory because he is the prophet of the Lord. Elijah knows his theology. He's experienced this theology, and it's driven him even further now into verses 1 through 19 of 1 Kings chapter 18. And so here now, this next scene of the life of Elijah. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now, the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And behold, now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. You know, one of the things that I think was often true, at least a generation or two ago, is that Christians could be considered God-fearing men and women. And what I mean by that is we had before us Christians who took God seriously. We had Christians who took the law of God seriously. We had Christians that took the gospel of Jesus Christ seriously. We had Christians who took the warnings of God seriously and the promises of God seriously. We had God-fearing men, women, and children who quite frankly stood in awe of God's infinite greatness, goodness, power, wisdom, holiness, and love. But sadly, in today's church, we've kind of lost this. We've lost this idea of fearing God. Now, of course, the Proverbs and the Psalms begin to speak of this fearing of the Lord. And I think we'll define what the fearing of the Lord is. But let me tell you first what it is not. See, oftentimes we don't want to say that we fear the Lord, especially that we fear the warnings and the commandments of the Lord, that we take seriously the promises of the Lord, because we don't want to be labeled as legalists. We don't want to be labeled as legalists. We don't want to be labeled as those who try to really strive by and hold to the written commandments, precepts, statutes of the Lord. We don't want to be labeled as that. And yet, at the same time, we don't want to feel the supposed chains of that. You see, our natural inclination is to think about the rules of the Lord, the laws of the Lord, the warnings of the Lord. And I've said this before, as something that binds us down, that chains us up, that confines us, doesn't give us any joy or freedom, but begins to hinder our walk within this world. And yet, the proper and holy fear of the Lord, when it's rightly understood, does not drive the Christian into some sort of torment or binding. Actually, when we take God seriously and His commandments, we understand that we have a true meaning of life. When we begin to take God seriously, we realize that God is in charge and therefore there is hope. When we think about how we are to take our God and His goodness and greatness and yet also His judgment and wrath seriously, we believe that our God will give us the victory over all of our enemies and He will judge the world for their sins. You see, for the Christian who rightly fears the Lord, it actually helps us dispel the fear of man and the fear of circumstances. And ultimately, I think that it helps us cast away the fear of death. You see, that is a prominent characteristic of the child of God, that they fear God, that they trust God, that they take God seriously over all else, so they do not fear circumstances. And they do not fear man, and they do not fear even death itself, because God is on His throne. And really what we see here in the book of Elijah, or really the life of Elijah recorded for us in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, is we see these two men who fear the Lord rightly. Of course, we have before us Elijah, who fears the Lord, and that's revealed to us in his boldness. But we're also introduced to this man named Obadiah in verse 3, who fears the Lord, and that's revealed in his obedience. And so I know that this is a lengthy text, but I really want to handle it in those two ways, examining the fear of the Lord in the life of Elijah, and also the fear of the Lord in the life of Obadiah. If you have your Bibles open still, and I hope you do, if you'll just simply look at verses 1 and 2. We have, after the many days of this drought, the rain has not fallen for 3.5 years to this point. We have a new commission of the Lord for the prophet. He is now to go back to King Ahab, and he is to speak the truth of the Lord to Ahab's face. Now, in the context of our chapter, you have to understand what is going on as Elijah has been away from the capital city, as he's been away from the kingdom of Israel, as he has been away from the palace of Ahab. He has been in Zarephath and he has been by the brook of Cherith. And there he has been hidden by the Lord because Ahab and Jezebel have been seeking to put him to death. Oftentimes when we read the introductory comments of Elijah's life in chapter 17, we think, why would God put Elijah before Ahab to speak a message of judgment and then immediately tell him to run away, to go to the brook of Cherith, to be hidden? And of course, I think it's God's sustaining hand to his prophet. I think that most commentators get it exactly right when they say that this is God protecting Elijah, hiding Elijah from the wrathful hands of Ahab and Jezebel. But at the very same time, I think Dr. Del Ralph Davis, one commentator on this Old Testament book, gets it right when he says that it's a visual reminder that they can't find Elijah, that the Lord is judging him. The Lord is judging King Ahab. The Lord is judging Queen Jezebel. The Lord, even in the context of our chapter, is judging the nation of Israel for their idolatry and their sin. And He's reminding them of this. God is showing them this by removing His Word from them. You have to understand, Elijah speaks to King Ahab and he is speaking the very words of his God. He is a prophet. He is the mouthpiece of God Almighty. When he speaks, the Word of God speaks. And in judgment, God in His sovereign plan removes Elijah from him so that he might not hear God speak again for these 3.5 years. And I think that that should challenge us very quickly, a little bit of an application rabbit trail, because how often do we ignore the presence of the Word of God in our lives? You see, the Word of God being before us, read and preached on Sundays, sitting in our bookshelves on our homes Monday through Saturdays, that is a sign of God's grace and favor upon you. How often do you think about that? How often do you think just the ability to hold a Bible in your hand is a grace, a blessing from your Lord, and yet we often ignore it? Should we be those who are hungry after God's Word because we know that in any circumstance, God might judge us for our ignoring Him and remove His Word from us? I think it calls us to take the Word of God even more seriously than we do. And the Lord help us to do so. But understand this, that as Elijah is removed, as the Word of God is removed from King Ahab at the right time, God now calls Elijah to go back before him. Now Elijah is enemy number one in the eyes of Ahab. In the eyes of Queen Jezebel, he is enemy number one. They want to put him to death. Even so much so, Jezebel has attempted to kill hundreds and hundreds of other prophets that have spoken on behalf of the Lord, all to try to get to Elijah. Their wrath has been overflowing into action. They have been slaughtering anyone who would say that they were prophets of the Lord, trying to bring Elijah out of hiding, out of this supernatural protection so that they might kill him. And yet, you understand the boldness of Elijah. He knows that he's enemy number one. He knows that Jezebel and Ahab are attempting to find him, to kill him. He knows that they are angry because of the drought, because of the lack of rain. He knows that they are desperate because everyone is starving, including the animals, as we see. And yet, he boldly obeys the word of the Lord, the call of the Lord. And that is what we talk about with this fear of God. You think, well, does Elijah not fear Ahab? Does Elijah not fear Queen Jezebel? Does Elijah not fear death? And of course, I think it would be foolish for us to say that these things are not running through Elijah's mind. He is a man, right? The fear of death is the unknown, isn't it? And yet he fears God more than he fears death. And he fears God more than he fears King Ahab. And he fears God more than he fears Queen Jezebel. He fears God first and foremost. And because of this fear of God, he has within his heart this godly, this holy boldness. This godly, this holy unction that has been implanted into his heart by God himself. And you think, well, Pastor Matt, I could never do what Elijah is doing. And beloved, yes, you can. You see, when God begins to change our hearts with the gospel, He begins to assure us of the victory that He has completed in Christ Jesus. And so our hearts too, as they are made new in Christ, our hearts too can be bold. But it takes us fearing the Lord over everything else. It takes us knowing our God. Not relying on our feelings or our emotions, even though, yes, assurance of salvation and boldness have something to do with emotion, but it has everything to do knowing that our God will sustain us, knowing that our God will protect us, knowing that our God will lead us to victory, knowing that our God will give us patience when we need it, that we can face all of our fears boldly. We can face all of our fears knowing that God has already given us His yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We can go boldly knowing that our Father is with us by His Word and by His Spirit. And so Elijah goes boldly before Ahab. We have this introduction to Obadiah, don't we, in the kind of the middle, longer portion of this text. But there in verse 17, Ahab sees Elijah and Ahab calls him the troubler of Israel. And you notice his response, don't you? I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals or the false gods. Here it is that Elijah is not, you know, full of venom. He speaks truth, but he speaks truth humbly. He speaks this truth not in a cruel or harsh or arrogant way. He confronts Ahab directly and he calls out his sin. And that's exactly what a Christian who fears the Lord ought to do. The Christian who fears the Lord is to be very much characterized by a humble, a gentle, a compassionate, meek heart, and yet one who will be bold enough to fearlessly speak the truth. We hear it said oftentimes that we'll speak the truth out of love. And I think that's exactly what we see Elijah doing. He doesn't back away from the truth. He speaks the truth, and yet he speaks it in a God-glorifying way. And notice what his confrontation of Ahab is there in verse 18. You have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and you have followed after false gods. You know, Elijah can come in with the fear of a lion, as many commentators put it. But he can come in with a very common gospel-centered message. What is the gospel? Leave your idols. Leave those things that you hold dearest to your hearts and pursue after Christ. Pursue after Christ and follow His commandments. Repent of those times that you have fallen in the face of temptation and yet get back up and keep pursuing Christ. Keep pursuing obedience. Keep pursuing gospel boldness. Keep pursuing evangelism. Keep pursuing an experiential theology that will help you know the doctrines of the faith so that you might serve God all the more. See, Elijah, as he approaches Ahab here, he is not controlled by his fears of man. He is controlled ultimately by his fear of the Lord. And Elijah fears the Lord because he knows that his Lord is not some common, ordinary God. Hold that in comparison to the statues of Baal and Asherah. They're just simple. Yes, they might be pristine golden idols, but they're simple idols that do not hear, do not smell, do not see, do not taste. But we serve a living and an almighty God who hears, who answers, who can bring us into the fold, who can take us to the Lord's table, who can invite us into the gospel, who can change our hearts so that we might be new creations in Christ, who can give us the assurance of faith so that we might have a godly boldness, a Holy Spirit unction to not fear man, but to fear our God. And that's exactly what we see here with Elijah, that he fears God, and that's revealed to us in his boldness. But you also see in verses 3 through 16, the fear of God being revealed in Obadiah's obedience. We turn to a vastly different character of the story. You remember, Elijah is a man who grew up in the mountains. He wears camel hair. He eats honey. Remember, we have almost the same description of Elijah that we have in the New Testament to John the Baptizer. Elijah is a man who has flourished in the wilderness, and yet here's Obadiah who flourishes in the king's palace. He's a man who fears the Lord. He's a chief officer of Ahab, and yet he is a Christian. Elijah thrives in this solitary, by himself seclusion, and here it is that Obadiah is a prominent member of the kingdom of Ahab. These two men are very different, but you understand that they describe, or the author here describes, both men in the same exact words. They fear the Lord greatly. If we were to scratch at the original language here, of course written in Hebrew, it would be that they feared the Lord completely. And here it is that Obadiah, as he's introduced to us, being a chief officer of King Ahab's palace, he fears the Lord more than he fears King Ahab, more than he fears Queen Jezebel. He understands that his obedience to the government ends when they begin to call for him to disobey their God. And that's something that we need to learn in today's society, I think. We've talked about this before from this pulpit, but we have often asked the question, how are we to be citizens of this world, but also citizens of the kingdom of heaven? It's a question that many throughout the gospel have. Do I have to pay taxes, Jesus? Jesus goes, yep, you give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and you render to God what is God's. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, just as Paul says in Romans, that we have a responsibility to the government. Even what our Westminster Confession of Faith says, it gives us a beautiful description of how Christians are to live in this society and this government. It actually promotes things like being active in politics, being active in this world, being active in this palace, but it also tells us that we should not be of the world. And so when the laws of man begin to contradict the laws of God, we must say that we're kingdom citizens of heaven first. And because we're kingdom citizens of heaven, He has called us to be faithful citizens of America, South Carolina, Dillon. And so He tells us very quickly, here is Obadiah, who is a faithful citizen to the kingdom of Ahab. Ahab is full of sin, full of idolatry. He has created a kingdom full of sin and full of idolatry. We know that feeling, don't we? And yet we're called to be faithful. And we're called to fear our God even in the midst of this sin-filled and wicked world. So here's Obadiah. As Queen Jezebel and King Ahab begin to seek to put to death prophets who have spoken on behalf of the Lord, he says that he hides 100 of them paired up in 50s. And he begins to feed them and nourish them and sustain them even in this cave. Because Ahab and the queen have begun to push against God's law. So he says, in the fear of God, I cannot fear for my life. I cannot fear for my political position. I must fear the Lord. And yet we see him struggling with this, don't we? Here's the main point of Obadiah's story. In verse 7, "And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is it you, my lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here.'" So here it is that Obadiah knows exactly who Elijah is. He knows this prophet of the Lord. He probably stood in the very kingdom of Ahab as Elijah promoted and proclaimed this message from God of judgment. And yet, when Elijah the prophet tells Obadiah to go before King Ahab to tell them that Elijah is back, what is his first response? "How have I sinned against you? Why in the world would you want me to go before King Ahab? Because I know what's going to happen. Our Lord is going to call you to some other place. We're not going to be able to find you again. And in wrath and in anger and in judgment, Ahab and Jezebel are going to put me to death." We see a wrestling, don't we? And oftentimes we are those who wrestle with the fear of the Lord. It's really easy. I understand this. It's really easy to fear man. It's really easy to fear our circumstances. It's really easy, even in the face of death, to be fearful. We wrestle with these things. And yet, Obadiah has to be resolute because he knows God. He must fear God. See, that is the point of Obadiah's story. It's a confrontation, really, of ourselves. It makes us examine ourselves. Yes, we might struggle with a fearfulness. We might struggle with a fearfulness of man. We might struggle with a fearfulness of losing our position at work. We might struggle with acceptance of our community or our friends. We might struggle with these things. And we might be fearful of these things. We might even fear death itself if the Lord calls us to stand for our God in the face of great and ultimate suffering like death. We might struggle with those things. And yet our resolve must be that we fear the Lord. Therefore, we will obey the Lord. You see, as Obadiah wrestles with these things, as he wrestles with Elijah, ultimately his resolve is that he will go. Look at verse 16. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." How can Obadiah wrestle with these things and yet be resolved to pursue after obedience? It's because he decided to fear God rather than man. That ought to be our resolve. That has to be our resolve in this sinful world, that we will fear God rather than man. That we will fear God rather than our circumstances. That we will even fear God rather than fear death itself. We look at these two examples of Elijah and Obadiah. We see Elijah's boldness and Obadiah's obedience. And we have to say, Lord, make me like these. Yes, I might wrestle with fear. Yes, I might find myself in season of fearfulness. And yet, may God render in our hearts a real fear for Him. No matter what might lie in our way, may we serve the living God who has promised us victory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we would have brave hearts. Brave hearts that are founded only in the resurrection of Christ, where You have given us the victory over sin, the evil one, death. And so let us not be captivated by the fearfulness of man, the fearfulness of our circumstances, even the fearfulness of death, if that be Your will that You would call us to be in the face of. But let us be full of a fear, a recognition of the Lord. Let us take You seriously. Let us take Your law seriously. Let us take Your gospel seriously, so that we might live lives full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit that drives us to be bold and to obey when You call us to do so and be so. We pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.